Well, hallelujah. Wow, really good to be here. Actually, at the last minute, I changed the sermon. You know, those things happen. I was with the young people last couple of days, and, you know, I thought I would not share something, but as we worship here, I thought, it's different message is appropriate here. You know, the title of the message is actually Living Water. Where do I point this? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." You know, in 1932, Huxley wrote a dystopia novel, and it's called The Brave New World. And in it, it's engineer society, and people kept themselves happy by drugging themselves with a drug called soma. Soma in Greek is body, right? So anyways, you know, they kept themselves happy in that way. And then, as you know, 1984, the George Orwell's novel, another dystopia, talking about totalitarian society and all that kind of stuff. 1985, there's another person. This is not a novel. This is a social studies. And he wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And around that time, what happened in the United States was that per capita, we are spending more money in entertainment, like football games or operas or musicals or movies and whatnot. We are actually spending more money on entertainment than our wardrobes, our clothing. Which is a big deal, sociological studies. This is the first time in human history we are actually spending money more in entertaining ourselves. The question comes to our mind, and why are we so dependent on entertainment? I hope, you know, a lot of you have like Netflix and Disney Plus and stuff like that. And on top of that, YouTube and all other kind of things. I remember when I was raising my kids, they are 31 and 29 now, but, you know, when they're small, you know, they have TV on, they have a game, you know, Game Boy on and everything, and they still tell me, "I'm bored," you know. And, as if they're born with divine entitlement to be entertained every second of their lives. And it was my job to, you know, provide that entertainment. You know, like, when I was growing up, one stick was good enough to entertain me, right? Yeah. So now, I mean, these guys have screens all over the place and still bored. And the question is, why are we so dependent on entertainment? Why do we need to be distracted so much? It's not just stimulating for pleasure, we are dependent on it, as if in Huxley's Brave New World, people had to constantly drug themselves to suppress a negative feeling and to stay happy or numb. And our society is becoming more and more very dependent on gadgets and things to distract ourselves from asking or dealing with real issues of life. And all of us know that deep down, there's a deep yearning within us. And whether right or wrong, we actually believe when we really deal with this deep yearning, the life you always long for, that you'll be truly content and happy. But we are replacing this happiness, true contentment, with distraction, a cheap pleasure for a moment. And in a way, we are running away from really important stuff. We are robbing ourselves constantly from really reaching a life of satisfaction and contentment, just as our Heavenly Father has designed. And we are distracting ourselves with a lot of stuff. I'm not against Netflix and Disney Plus and stuff. But somehow these things are in our lives taking enormous space in our lives and time and resources, so that we cannot really deal with those things that we really long for. Every one of us has a deep desire within us. And every one of us have some inkling and understanding that when you actually deal with this, you'll be truly anchored, standing on a rock, and then true contentment will fill your life. And yet, we are not dealing with this. And so, such was the woman in Samaria. I want to kind of tell you the background. Actually, we are going through a book of John, a Gospel of John in our church. So it's one of the series. So I didn't want to talk about it, but today I felt like I need to talk about this today. So what happened was, Jesus wasn't baptizing. His disciples were baptizing on the Jordan River near Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about 2,000 feet higher in elevation, and they're down here. And then it was too close to the John the Baptist site of baptism. So more people are coming to Jesus than John the Baptist. And when Jesus heard that, he didn't want to compete against his cousin. So he decided to move and go to Galilee. Normally, if you know the topography of Palestine, Jordan River is a ravine. It's a wide space and field and all that. On the east side of it is Jordan, present-day Jordan. It is hilly. And also Jerusalem is also hilly. So right in between, they were there. Normally, easiest way for Jesus to go to Galilee is just go directly from there, just follow the river. But he actually went up to Samaria, and it's like very rough terrain. His topography is crazy. Up and down, it's a very rugged place. No tree, nothing. So they're just going up and down and actually going through Samaria. And scripture says Jesus had to go through Samaria, which is not true. If he had been in Jerusalem, yes, it makes sense that, you know, Samaria will be better route. But he was down in the river, so it doesn't make sense that he just climb up all the way there. And this is called divine appointment. A lot of people think it's just happenstance that Jesus happened to meet this woman at the well. That's not the case. Jesus actually sought after her, went after her. And so this is a very much orchestrated event as far as Jesus was concerned. And Jesus went after this lost sheep and had a particular compassion over her. And so that's a context I want you to understand. And in this, all this discussion is happening. Now, this woman, let me kind of introduce her to you. You know the story, right? Do you know the story of Samaritan woman? Right? They preach Bible here in this church? Okay, alright. Alright, so this Samaritan woman, you know, after conversation back and forth, and Jesus says, oh, go get your husband, which is not actually out of the order. In that world, in that time, the women carrying on a conversation with a strange man is no-no. It's culturally very inappropriate. And therefore, Jesus saying, get your husband is just very, you know, ordinary thing. And Jesus answered, the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus answered, well, that's all right, because you had the five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And last about 300 years or so, the European white male-oriented commentaries just assume that she was an immoral woman, which is not the case. If she had been immoral, she would be killed by one of the husbands or family members as honor killing. That's not possible. Something else. So And the Bible doesn't fill that blank. Leave it for us to fill. Knowing the anthropology and sociology of that time, she must have been very pretty, a very attractive woman. So men went after her. Only thing was, probably she was barren. She wasn't able to bear children. Women at the time usually marry about 15, 16, 17 years old. So she was married, and then she couldn't produce children. So there she was let go, and then married again, and so forth. Another possibility is she might have a lot of inheritance money that men went after. And so, like, five times of all that, she's done. And she's not old. She passed the, you know, childbearing age. So nobody wanted her. So now she kind of become a quasi-servant and the concubine status. And he's living with somebody. It's down and out. It's a very difficult place. She's been rejected. She's been used up by men and families. And she's rejected by the society. And she's marginalized. That's the woman that we are meeting here. You know, there's a term that all prostitute, that the person lacks skill or any marketable resources, that she has to end up selling her body. Now, the time passed. Even her body is old and breaking down. It's the end of the rope. It's hopelessness. That's what is being described here. Now here, and in that, she has developed this defense mechanism. And she has become a master of deflection. She doesn't deal with deep issues in her life. The hunger or thirst, or the pain of rejection. She only deflects. You know these kind of people? They're good at small talk. You can talk about, you know, Philadelphia Eagles and whatever else, you know, and we'll talk about weather and all that. But once it becomes a little bit serious and become personal, they just kind of handle it. They just walk away, right? And that kind of mechanism, the defense mechanism she has developed. So she's snubbed and pushed away Jesus time and time again because she was too dejected to recognize her real need. So Jesus said, "Give me water. Give me some water." And she said, "Hey." And then she first thing she does is race card. And she said, "Hey, I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man. What are you talking to me?" Right? Why? Because Jews look down on Samaritans. Samaritans, let me give them background, right? These are the northern kingdom, Israel. They were defeated by Assyrians, modern-day Kurds, you know, the Mosul, northern Iraq people. And they came, and they took them to exile, and they relocated a bunch of their country people into this area. And when some of them came back, they intermarried with this Kurds. And these Kurds, because they now own the land, and people came back, they don't have any land. And so they divorced their wives, the wife of their youth, and to get the property, they married the Gentiles who live in there. And that's why scripture talks about, I hate divorce, in Malachi and all that kind of things. And so here, these are the group of people, as far as the Jews are concerned, they're half-breeds. And these are, they walked away from their covenant blessing with the Lord. And these people do not deserve blessing of the Lord. So they look down on them. And the Samaritans, at the same time, who are you? You know, and they look down on them as well. So there's a bad blood in between. And there's no dealing with one another here. And on top of that, as I said before, he's a Jewish man talking to a stranger, and that's totally inappropriate in both in Jewish context and also Samaritan context. And that's what she said, you know, how is that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am the Samaritan woman? And then there's a parenthesis says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This is like commentary afterwards, right? Because we know now, when I went to seminary, they didn't know, but, you know, since I graduated many moons ago, they discovered that John was actually written in Hebrew first and translated in Greek. So, in many places, that explains what this is about from, you know, from Jewish perspectives. Now, and the second thing is this. And then she asks, and she says, I'm all right, and you have nothing to offer me. And Jesus answered to this, and I'm paraphrasing my own translation, is, I have something that you desperately need, which will literally give you back the life you have always longed for. And for this reason, Jesus came all the way up to Samaria and to have rendezvous with this woman and to give her life back. This is a part that people misunderstand. For a very long time, Western Christianity have missed this out since St. Augustine. St. Augustine kind of put all our Christian worldview into legal system, guilty and not guilty, forgiven and not forgiven, kind of a two-dimensional thing. But actually, the gospel of Jesus is much more than that, much richer than that. It's more than guilt or not guilty. And Jesus, our Lord, our Heavenly Father, have come so that we may truly live. Where does it say that? And Jesus says, I have come so that you live life abundantly, right? That's the thing. So it goes beyond forgiveness. It goes beyond being recognized as justified. It goes much beyond than that. As Heavenly Father, heart of the Father is to give His children life that He has designed, that we may truly live, that we may truly be content in our heart. This is why Jesus said, that what I paraphrased was, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, the free gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you the living water. In the living water is actually, water that flows, flowing water, or spiritual water. That's a expression they used in that time. I want you to know, Jesus was never interested in religion, but He is interested in you. So you will truly live under the blessings which He has already prepared beforehand. This is the goodness of our God. He is not there to jump on you, to judge you. If you step out, He's going to just squeeze you with His thumb. A lot of us have that kind of image in the back of our heads. That is such a distorted image of our Heavenly Father, the Father of light. Father of light. He has come. He sent His own Son so that we may truly live. He's not interested in religion. Sometimes I ask our church people, just mess with them, and I say, is God Christian? You know, what kind of sacrilegious, question is that? God is not interested in organized religion. God is interested in spiritual relationship with you. Organized religion only help and support that relationship. Just because you go through all the hoops of religious activities, it doesn't do anything unless your heart grows near to God and God becomes real to you. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Our Heavenly Father has came not to quench that thirst alone, but He came so that within you I have a well of living water. So when I was preaching this, I told my guys to sing the song, I got a river of life flowing out of me. Do you know that song? Good for you. Only one person. I got a river of life flowing out of... You know that, Chad? No, you don't, man. Okay. All right. This is Jesus people days, right? And makes the lame to walk and blind to see. You know? That incredible joy of the Lord. Incredible energy and zest for life. Appetite for something bigger and beyond myself and my family. That, living beyond here and now. That energy, that understanding, that desire. Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. We are designed to live in that magnitude. When you bring this thing into this small, me, my kids, and my 401k, it becomes stifling and start to kill you and suffocate your spirit. And Jesus has come so that you will truly live beyond the fear of not having enough, beyond the fear of unknown. Because this is my Father's world. So this is a blessing God has in store for you today, right? If you are wondering just now, do we still have that Jacob's well? Yes, that's the Jacob's well. Not the round one, the square one right behind it. Do you know it still works? After thousands of years, you can still draw water from it. And just like everything else, they mess it up by building a church around it, you know, and all that. But it's still there today. Isn't that wonderful? It's still there today. Jesus promised that once people come into real relationship with Him as a giver of life, we really get to live life to the fullest through Holy Spirit. Pause. Are you really living the life that God has prepared for you? Or are you living it somehow? You just brought it down to your scale. And you are being suffocated. Your children are being suffocated. And by desiring a safety, you have changed the quality of life. I minister in Southern California, as you know. And we are 3.3 miles away from Disneyland, the second happiest place in the world. Our church is the happiest place in the world. And people are so distracted. And they're a very affluent society. Having everything they can possibly want, including wonderful weather. When Pastor Young asked me to come, I called him and I said, well, how's the weather? He said, oh, it's good. So I told him, we have 82 degrees here with a clear sky. What is the temperature over there? Said, oh, okay, it's going to be 40s. With all the conveniences and comfort, creature comfort and everything. And yet, their hearts are still empty. You know, poverty is not having enough. Poverty is a heart condition. Richness, wealthy, or well provided for, doesn't say anything about how much you have and not have. If you have a less need, you are that much richer. Right? And people have forgotten the life that is just satisfied with Jesus. See, when we first come to know Jesus, Jesus is enough. And for a while we walk with Jesus and then we feel like we are entitled. And Jesus plus Alpha. Jesus plus good health. Jesus plus blessing on my kids. Jesus plus this, that, that. And by doing so, we are robbing ourselves from true joy of the Lord. Because He is the light. Because He's a giver of life. Because He gives us living water. Living water. That becomes springs forth. It's a gurgling brook of clear water that's just pumps out of you. The joy of the Lord, the strength, that life that comes. Do you know, as children of God, you are entitled for this? This is your divine right that God is telling us. This is the way to live. This is a standard. And anything less than that, you're robbing yourself from it. And many of us, our lives are filled with so many stuff, and yet our wells are dried up. And that's the thing. And then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty or nor come all the way here to draw." Of course, she didn't understand what he was saying. But in order to deal with her real longing in her heart, because she's been dejected and rejected, and because of that she's been deflecting all the help coming her way, or even the discussion or conversation that could actually help her to see, right? And she's been doing all this. She just had to bring her painful reality to the surface. And I talked about it. Where she's coming from. She's spent. She has nothing else to offer. She's end of her rope. She's hopeless. Now I see a lot of believers without hope. A lot of believers with wells dried up. They're so busy. They're busy themselves to death. Entertaining themselves to death. Going after this and going after that. As if those will fill our lives. How foolish are we? We've seen that. We experienced that. And yet, we're still doing the same thing. And believing, we have incredible confidence in this stuff than the Word of God. So this Samaritan woman has been shamed and rejected multiple times by men and their families. Then was branded as outcast of the society to the point that any personal interaction only brought overwhelming pain for her. This is why some people are always tiptoeing around with the little talks. Sports, weather, you know, and all that. And when it comes to the matters of heart, they cannot handle it. And even the church has become a place where people become superficial and have this surface talk and feel-good talk and really don't deal with the deeper issues in our lives. I had a professor named Chuck Kraft, and he taught, you know, in the healings and stuff like that. And he said, it's like this. Somebody asked him, "Can you explain what inner healing, why we need to have inner healing?" And he says this, "Can you imagine you're standing in the pool of water about your waist deep, and you have multiple balloons. You want to keep them underwater. And you're spending most of your energy keeping these balloons underwater in order to have normalcy or appearance of normalcy in life. You have this shame factor, inferiority complex, and victim mentality, and whatever defense mechanism you're dealing with, and you're just keeping them underwater. You're so fatigued, so tired, so spent, so dried out. There's no joy. You just want to survive. Do you know? There's so many kids in our generation cutting themselves multiple times. And the one pastor asked her, you know, why are you doing that? And then this girl says, in that moment of pain and seeing blood come out, that's the only time she feels released, feel like living. How much pain should a young person carry so that when she cuts herself, only in that moment she feels released and truly living? That's a sad, sad society. And our world is filled with these kind of people. Some, they medicate themselves. Some, we entertain ourselves to death. Some cut themselves. And all that. Some religiously keep up with their hobbies as if it's going to deliver their living water. And we are running all over the place looking for real living water. And all the while, Jesus seeking after us. And here, I have a living water for you. And we are deflecting him again. We talk about something else. So here, just like all of us, her real need was to be accepted, valued, and loved, as well as dignified as a daughter of God, so that she could really live with confidence, boldness, gratitude, and humility. We are designed for that. But can you imagine her? You know, she failed in a couple of marriages, and third guy comes along and I want to marry you. Don't you think she has something going on back of her mind? I went down this road before. But the sad thing is, she believed in that marriage again, as if that is going to solve the problem. She went for it, disappointed, hurt. Fourth time coming along, and she went for it again, like unreasoning animal, simply acting out of instinct. And the fifth time, she does it again. Can you believe that? You know, we do this. We do this kind of stuff. Again and again and again. All the while, her real need was to be loved, accepted as a child of God, dignified as a person. And that is so hard to get in our life. Because we are just too busy. We are just too spent. We are so distracted. And these things rob our true value as a child of God. And yet, we are seeking more desperately for something else to fill us and teach us. So when Jesus said, bring your husband and all that talk, and bring, yeah, you had a five husband and all that, and you would think, she'll say, yeah, I really need help. But that's not what she said. You know, her attitude, I don't have time to deal with this stuff now. Just like many of us. And she said this, oh, you're one of those. You're religious folks. I have a religious question for you. About worship and all that. She's going around the rabbit trail again. You know? So this is what she said. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she has this religious mumbo jumbo going around. And Jesus patiently actually goes along with her. And then, as if by an accident, she stumbles on to this. And this is what she was really longing after. Accidentally. And she said this. This is my translation. Won't it be wonderful if Messiah comes and take away all our troubles? And it kind of leaked out. And this is what she said. The woman says, I know that Messiah is coming. And then once again, the explanation and parenthesis. And says, he who is called Christ. That when that one, the Messiah comes, he will declare all things to us. He'll explain all the. He will take away our problems. And Jesus said to her, nowhere in the scripture, Jesus said to an individual directly, I who speak to you am he. No Nicodemus, nobody else. He comes and talks to this Samaritan woman. He sought after, came after, and he says to her, I am he that you are looking for. I am he that you are longing for. And I quench your thirst. That's what we are talking about. And this wonderful Jesus, Son of God, came to bleed for us so that we don't have to bleed. And he is the deepest yearning of our soul. And he is the one who gives us true meaning of life, that we may truly live. And this Jesus, a lot of people think they know, but they don't really appreciate. Today, all our deepest yearning, longing, will be satisfied as we truly encounter him and behold him as Son, only begotten Son of our Heavenly Father. Rarely Jesus reveals his identity as a Messiah, but to this woman who was so dejected and marginalized in her life, he freely said to her, I who speak to you am he. And that's exactly what he's saying. For those of you who's been believer for a very long time, this is a reminder. This Jesus is the answer. You know, in LA there was a building. It says, Jesus is the answer. And a lot of people say, what's the question? You know, it doesn't matter what the question is, right? Whatever your question is, Jesus is the answer. Amen? He is the answer. How is he going to restore you today? What water is he talking about? And a few chapters later, he explains. And chapter 7, it says, now on the last day, the great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried out and saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And actually, I changed a slide here, but I have the old one here. Actually, I skipped verse 38. It says, the water will become, those who believe in me, in him, the river of life will gush out of him. And then verse 39, but he spoke of the Spirit. The water itself is the Spirit. Through Holy Spirit, he's going to restore us, our dehumanized selves, into the men and women God has designed and purposed so that we will truly live. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not talking about creature comfort, your success, and whatever else. He's talking about life. You can live boldly, taking proper risks. This generation, so many are hemmed in by fear of failure. They want to be so careful not to make mistakes and to follow the prescription of the society. You got to do that and that and that and you something happen. No. We are made for eternity. And our society is not healthy. It has veered away from the standard of God. And because of that, if you're trying to fit into that standard, by definition, You're removing yourself away from the standard of God. That's dangerous. Jesus is the one who gives the living water. Because Holy Spirit, another name, is the Spirit of Jesus. He's giving His Spirit to us that we may hearken unto His voice and live joyfully in full submission, trusting the goodness of God. Amen? God who loves us more than we can ever love ourselves. God who is powerful by His Word created the whole universe, seen and unseen. God who is full of wisdom. And this God loves us. And He has prepared the life for us. And we are just going after ourselves. Robbing ourselves. It's a glorious life. Life that makes real difference. In our church, we have 10 elders. At least 3 of them had a severe pay cut to become elders in our church. A couple of them actually were traveling Northern California. We live in Southern California. So they go there Monday or Sunday evening and stay there to Thursday and come down and do that. And I told them, hey, you cannot be an elder of a church, you know, missing most of the weekly stuff. You know, you gotta make a call. And some work for like, you know, Apple and stuff like that. And there's no comparable job in Southern California, you know all that. So they ended up paying 1/3 pay cut. Some guy traveling, Ernest Young, you know, and all that, he got half pay cut and all that. And that's kind of a medal of honor in our church. What is more important? Serving the Lord? Doesn't have to be our church per se, you know, but felt like they're called to do so. And that is, are they living? Yes, one literally living. You know, that guy that, you know, was in Apple, he was working 12 hours a day. And he's actually responsible for Apple Watch and all that. But 12 hours a day, he's, you know, because his family is still down in Southern California. So he got nothing to do. He don't want to go to an empty room, you know, and all that. So he literally lived there, really stressing out. And I've been adding stress in his life and say, you cannot stay there, you know, that kind of stuff. So he finally made the, you know, pay cut and come down. Guess what? 2 months later, he had a stroke. And his wife happened to be right following him up the stair. And he was like faltering like that. And she immediately recognized it as stroke, called him. And in that golden hour, they took him to the hospital and took care of him. Imagine, because he's living alone up there. And if it had happened, he could have died, literally. And so he's very grateful that I've been harking on him, you know, and all that. And this is what I'm talking about. Living life abundantly does not mean is everything is in the right place and you're well provided. No, we give up some things so that we can truly live, right? And cut away stuff. And when you sacrifice, there's joy of the Lord as well. The incredible, intangible blessing of the Lord comes into your life. So, I just wanna say, you know, that we may truly live and have that relationship with God. That your heart stays tender. It can recognize and stay sensitive to the voice of God. And you are moldable, malleable before the Lord. And we can never figure out God. Don't even try. And follow with full trust. He'll give you the living water. Truly quench your thirst. and you will have this zest for life. You know that you are living. And I always make fun of my sons. They're millennials, you know, 31, 29. And, you know, they talk about some stuff. I have a very little respect for your culture, I tell them. Because, like, when they're growing up, everything what they read and watch is about vampires, bloodsuckers. You know, the werewolf and was it Twilight or something like that. That's the only thing they watch. And after that, what do? They watch zombies. That's the only thing they watch. And so the broadband of their culture is like this thin. And so I say, what are you guys doing? And they're becoming zombies. And so they're very used to not being mindful. They're like multitasking, and they're like all over the map. And this is very dehumanizing condition. This will rob you because your life is not focused. And this will truly rob the joy of the Lord in your life. And for us, the singleness of heart, that's what Bible talk about. Singleness of heart is not multitasking. It's not divesting and having all kind of options in your life. It's not that. You're in it. Both feet in. You have no options. Godliness, brothers and sisters, is having no option but Christ. That's godliness. And so, today I want to challenge you by saying, let's truly live. And our Heavenly Father has an incredible plan for your life. He has prepared everything for you. It's for us to live in it and walk in it. And the Holy Spirit is our guide. And He will produce that well and fill us with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.